You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, we're going to jump right back into our series in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached because the greatest preacher in the world preached it, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we're going to jump right into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start reading from verse 9 down to 15. We already broke down the first part of this section called the Lord's Prayer, or it could be called the Disciples' Prayer. We find Jesus giving us instruction on the heart of prayer and what it means to pray as a true citizen of the kingdom of God. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, starting from the beginning, Jesus says this to the crowds. He says, "Pray then, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time in this last bit. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So, there's so much happening in these verses of Scripture, and I want to point out to you a few truths about the heart of prayer. Every true disciple of Jesus Christ must grow in prayer. And I just want to say this before we go on any further. Sometimes people get nervous when we talk about prayer. A lot of times people feel guilty when we talk about prayer. People feel guilty because they think, "I'm not praying enough. I'm not praying the way I should be praying." I just want you to let your heart rest today. God loves you so much, and he's given all of us access by the blood of Jesus Christ to the throne room of grace to be with God. He's given us this great gift of prayer. It's not meant to be this heavy burden. It's not meant to be this thing that makes you feel guilty. I just want you to rest. God comes to you and says, "I love you. I want to teach you how to pray. You don't earn yourself to me by how well you pray or how often you pray. I have paid the price for your sins so that you could come to me as a little child comes to their father." So today, as we talk about prayer, as we do so often in this church, receive it as a child receiving the invitation from their father, "Come to me. I love you. I see the things you're going through. I can help you." Okay? So we're going to start with this thought. The heart of prayer understands. If we're going to grow in prayer, we need to understand a few things. The heart of prayer understands this. Write this down. That God loves to meet our needs, okay? If you're going to be a man or a woman of prayer, if you're going to understand the heart of prayer, we got to understand that God loves to meet our needs. Really quick, anyone have needs in the room today? Just look in your heart. Anyone have any needs? God is our Father in heaven who loves to meet your needs. So quick review. Last time we saw that the Lord's Prayer was divided into two main sections. The first section, the first three petitions are all centered on the greatness of God. And the last three petitions are all about the neediness of man. So on the screen, be reminded of what we just read. Verse 9 to 10 about the greatness of God. "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we see that the starting point and really the end game of all true and God-honoring prayer is the glory of God. We saw that last time. It's the kingdom of God, the advance of his kingdom and his rule and his reign. And it is the will of God, the accomplishment of his plans. We got to understand this context as we go into the next section of the prayer. Jesus gives us a model for praying. It's all about his glory. It's all about his kingdom. It's all about his will and his plans. And in the context of how awesome he is and his kingdom is and his plans are, he says, and you can come to me and I actually care about your needs. So stop for a second. What needs do you have that you're so burdened about? Just think about what they are. Is it a financial need? Is it a relational need? Is it an emotional need? What is it? Do you have physical needs today? Here's the good news that Jesus proclaims in the Sermon on the Mount. You can pray because God loves. He loves to meet your needs. And that's why he teaches us to pray. Notice verse 11 now. He teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now we need to see that this petition is full of significant meaning. This petition that God would give us this day our daily bread is full of significant theological meaning, and it's full of significant practical meaning. I'm really glad that the Word of God is practical for us today. I'm so glad that the Bible is just not full of high-level abstract theology, but today, in fact, that theology can be applied to our lives in an amazing way. So I want you to write this down. All true prayer acknowledges the providing nature of God. When he teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he's teaching us to acknowledge that bound up in the fabric of who God is a providing nature. Now, I think about these things very often. I like to think that I provide for my family. Aileen and I have been married for going on 12 years. And when I first met my wife, I was just stunned and enamored by how amazing she was. But here's the amazing thing. As time goes by, I continue to be stunned and amazed by how amazing she is. And as much as I like to provide for my family, she displays to me this providing nature to our children, this nurturing nature to our children. It's really amazing. It's really staggering. The kids come to me. They ask me, you know, Daddy, can I have something to eat? I go to the fridge. I open the fridge. I grab the first thing that I see. But the kids ask her for something to eat, and she has this strategy in her mind. She has this menu in her mind that no one else can see, and she's got it all planned out, and she's got the four major food groups in her mind, and she's not just going in the fridge and grabbing anything, but she's got it planned out. Sometimes we're driving in the car, and, hey, kids, who wants a donut? No. She says, no. She says it lovingly. She says it graciously. She says it respectfully. We had a donut last week at 2 p.m., How about an apple? Kids, apple? Anyone want an apple? She nurtures. She provides. And I love it. When Jesus teaches us to pray, notice verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. He's not just teaching what we must be saying to God. He's teaching us something about God himself, that he is a providing God. You have to see that. That in the mind and heart of God, he has your best interests in mind. He knows your needs. He wants to provide for you in a way that is best for you. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, when Jesus said this, this would have come to the minds of in the crowd that God himself is a provider. And what would have come to their minds was Exodus 16, where it records for us the faithfulness of God in providing for the people of Israel. That's what would have come to them. You remember in Exodus 16, God rained down manna from heaven, providing for the people of Israel every single day, providing to nourish them, providing to strengthen them, providing to meet their basic needs each day. That's what would have come to their minds as Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, because they would have remembered that God daily provided manna and bread from heaven for their forefathers, the people of Israel, as they were wandering in the wilderness. And as we are so privileged to have access to the Word of God, what needs to come to our minds today when Jesus teaches us, give us this day our daily bread, to pray that way, what needs to come to our minds is this: God is able, and God, in fact, loves to meet your daily needs, whatever they may be. And so do you understand today that God is a providing God? And have you acknowledged in such a way that God is providing? Have you acknowledged in such a way that drives you to a posture of prayer every day where you're able to say, give us this day our daily bread? When we started our church, I remember being in the habit of journaling my prayers. And can I confess something to you, is that my faith was so small at times. I read through my journal and think to myself, what were you thinking? You know, I'd write things like, Lord, I don't know how it's all going to come together. I don't know how you're going to provide these certain things, and where are the resources going to come from, and all that. It's almost like God looked at me and said, are you that silly? You don't have a Bible in your hands that you're reading? You don't understand how I provide for you? And very quickly, right away from day one, God showed me again his providing nature, even for this church. Maybe God wants to say to you today, do you understand how much I love to provide for you your daily bread, your daily needs, your daily physical needs? Because some of us today are anxious, we're burdened about things. Some of us, we have sleepless nights, we're thinking, man, how's this going to get dealt with? How's this going to get resolved? And could it be God says to you, like, just pray, because I love to meet your needs. And I love to meet your needs, and you can know that, because I'm a providing God. All true prayer acknowledges the providing nature of God. But secondly, I want to show you this. All true prayer acknowledges this now, the desperate dependence of man, okay? All true prayer not only acknowledges the providing nature of God, but all true prayer acknowledges the desperate dependence of man. Notice verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Who's us? Needy people. Who are we? Desperately needy people. That's who we are. So not only do we need to acknowledge the providing nature of God when we pray, but we also need to come to terms with the reality of our own neediness. When God provided daily bread for the people of Israel in the wilderness, he provided just enough for that day. And he provided to a people that couldn't get it on their own. And they understood their desperation. And they also lost sight of their desperation very easily. If you read throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament about Old Testament Israel, you think to yourself, how come they keep missing the reality that they are so needy for God? They're complaining often, they're grumbling so often, but the reality is they are desperately dependent on God for everything. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he's teaching us not only something of the providing nature of God, but he's teaching us something of our desperate dependence upon God. That God would give us enough for this day to be able to go on to the next day. Now, in our society, in our culture, in our Western world context, it's easy for us to depend on ourselves. It is very easy. And it's so true that you may wake up in the morning and not even think twice about just how needy you are of God, just how dependent you are on God. But when Jesus says to us and teaches us to pray this way, give us this day our daily bread, he's calling us to acknowledge the providing nature of God, and he's calling us to wake up out of our Western world slumber and acknowledge our desperate dependence upon him. So the Bible says that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is just a mind-blowing reality for us today. We think that we provide for our families with our jobs. We think that we are taking care of the rent or the mortgage through our payments. We think that we're doing that. But you know what? We are not doing that. We are dependent upon God for everything that we have. In fact, even the breath that we breathe, the beating of our hearts is all in dependence upon God. And so who are the people that actually kneel down to pray every day? Who are the people that are most committed to this? They're the people that understand God is my provider. I'm not my provider. God is ultimately and supremely. We have to see that. See through your job, see through your paycheck, see through your corporate status, see through all of that and say, no, it's actually not me at all. It's all him. And then see your desperate dependence in light of that. We are so needy. We're needy for him every single day. When we travel to places like Haiti, we can see that in a more tangible way, that dependence, because they don't have the physical things that we have. And most of us will open our refrigerators and find food there after the service. Most of us will be able to go out and have lunch after the service. But just put all of those distractions aside. Say, thank you, Lord. Don't forget to say, thank you, Lord, for every single blessing that we have. We're so blessed. And then just get down to the nitty-gritty of what Jesus is teaching us here. Give us this day our daily bread is prayed by people who understand that God is the provider and who understand that we are desperately dependent on him. You say, that sounds good and everything, but practically, I actually am dependent on my job. I mean, what would I do if I lost my job, some of you say, and this is the point. What would you do if you lost your job? What would you do? Let me tell you the answer Jesus gives us. If you lose your job or you lose your income or you lose something that is giving you a source of resources, what should you do? Pray! You pray! Give us this day our daily bread. If God chooses to strip us of the things that we're leaning on as crutches, you have something better anyways. Pray. And sometimes God says, you're leaning on this job a little too much. You think that thing is actually holding you up. Let me just pull that crutch out and show you who's really holding you up. It's God. What do you do if something goes wrong in your job and you lose your job, you lose your income, you lose your ability to pay your rent, whatever it is? What do you do? What do you do? You pray. Give us this day our daily bread. See, that's when it becomes real. That's when it becomes real. When our backs are against the wall and we don't know what to do, that's when what you really believe comes out. Either I believe that I'm on my own in this life doing this thing by myself, or I believe that God is my provider and I am desperately dependent upon him. That's the reality, theological and practical. Embrace it today. Open your arms and hug that reality. Say, thank you, Lord, that you provide for me my daily bread. I hug that truth. I love that truth. That is what I lean on for my source of strength and encouragement and daily bread. So the heart of prayer understands that God loves to meet our needs. I just wonder if there's even one or two or three people in this room that you're just really worried about stuff. You're just really burdened about things. Let me just tell you, God would say to you, hey, you're worried, you're anxious? Pray. Pray. Pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. And you pray to the one who provides. And you pray it to the one upon whom we are dependent. And you pray it to the one who doesn't provide grudgingly. You pray to the one who actually, listen, he loves to provide for your needs. That's why Jesus is teaching us to pray this. Give us this day our daily bread. Secondly, the heart of prayer understands not only that God loves to meet our needs, but secondly this, God loves to forgive our sins. That is awesome. God loves to forgive our sins. Notice verse 12 and 14 and 15. It says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14 now. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a very important verse of scripture that is very misunderstood. And I pray right now, Lord, please help us. Please help us to get clarity on what this means. No doubt about this, forgiveness is a big deal. Jesus mentions it twice. Forgiveness is a big deal in the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus is talking about this here in the Sermon on the Mount. So the word debts in the original here is one of five New Testament words used for sin. So it could be read, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven the sins of others or as they've sinned against us. And Jesus makes here a very important connection between our asking God for forgiveness and our willingness to forgive other people in our lives. Very important. So before I go on, let's just do some heart examination, because you're going to need to be reflecting on this as we go forward. Is there any unforgiveness in your heart today towards anyone? Is there any unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment in your heart today towards anyone? Because Jesus here makes a profound connection between our asking God for forgiveness and our forgiving others of the sins they commit against us. And if we fail to understand the words of Jesus here, we may be positioning ourselves to forfeit one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. In fact, some of us, our relationship with God may be severed. Our fellowship with God today may be severed. Maybe it's been that way for a long time because of an unforgiving heart or a spirit of unforgiveness. So Jesus wants us to understand that when we come to pray, we can't harbor unforgiveness in our hearts because our unforgiveness, listen, will hinder our ability to receive God's forgiveness. That's what the Bible is saying here. But before we go on, we need to understand a crucial distinction to bring absolute clarity to what Jesus is saying here, because like I said, this is often so very misunderstood. The forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here is a specific kind of divine forgiveness. It's often referred to as parental forgiveness, and it needs to be distinguished from what often is called judicial forgiveness. So I'm going to put a big chart on the screen for you to look at. I'm going to help you and ask God to give you clarity. And I want you to learn this today because you're going to read about the forgiveness of God in Scripture and you're going to need to understand, is he talking about judicial forgiveness or is he talking about parental forgiveness? If we mix them up, we will be in danger of heresy in some parts of Scripture. This is very important. This is one of them. So, every lost sinner needs judicial forgiveness. You see that on the screen. Every saved child of God who's already received judicial forgiveness in justification needs parental forgiveness. God acts as a righteous judge that grants judicial forgiveness in justification. God acts as our loving Father who grants parental forgiveness in our sanctification. Eternal death in hell results without receiving judicial forgiveness in justification. Broken fellowship with our Father results without parental forgiveness in our sanctification. Jesus is our mediator and substitute in judicial forgiveness in justification. Jesus is our advocate and high priest in parental forgiveness in sanctification. Faith and repentance activate judicial forgiveness. Confession of sins activate parental forgiveness. The consequences of hell is averted through judicial forgiveness in justification. The consequence, listen, of discipline for his children is averted through parental forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness is required only once in justification. Parental forgiveness is required many times in sanctification. So this is profound theology that you need to understand. In justification, that's a theological term, that's a legal term that describes a legal action that takes place. When Jesus dies on the cross and we respond with saving faith, Jesus goes into the courtroom where we are sentenced to death. He goes in and he says, you go free, I'm going to take your place. And a legal action takes place where he is condemned for my sin and I am declared righteous. That's justification. That's one point in time. But then there's another theological word called sanctification. And once we are justified, we grow in the sanctification process. It's a fancy word that describes us being made more like Jesus Christ. So once you've been forgiven and the penalty of sin has been paid by Jesus Christ, and he takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness, you progress now as a saved follower of Christ in sanctification. But if you're like me, you notice that once you walk through justification, you're not perfect. We still wrestle with the power of sin and sanctification. And so, between our moment of justification and our moment we are with Jesus Christ forever, we are going to be constantly wrestling with sin and constantly, therefore, needing forgiveness. But the forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6 is a parental forgiveness that belongs to those who have already been judicially forgiven, sin debt paid. It's for believers in Jesus Christ who are walking the path of sanctification. And when you stumble and fall, Jesus says, you need to be praying that the Lord would forgive your sins. That's so important. It's so important for us to make this distinction between judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness, because if we incorrectly interpret Jesus' words to referring to judicial forgiveness, we will make a fatal error that God's judicial forgiveness is conditional upon our forgiving others. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Just want to make that clear. When Jesus says, if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. He's not saying that our salvation is conditional upon our ability to forgive. He's not talking about judicial forgiveness. He's talking about parental forgiveness. And now listen. This is very serious, he says. If you fail to forgive others their sins, what Jesus says is your relationship with God is hindered. You don't lose your salvation. You don't lose your status that's been given to you by Jesus Christ in justification. You're still a child of God, but your relationship is hindered, and you open your life to chastening and to consequences. And so there's a condition here to us receiving forgiveness, for the children of God to receiving forgiveness. It is that we forgive other people. Now, the question some of you are asking is why? I don't exactly know why. Let me show you two reasons why God's forgiveness, parental forgiveness, may be conditional upon our forgiveness. Number one, write this down. Because unforgiveness is unresolved sin in my heart. Okay? Unforgiveness is unresolved sin in my heart. On the screen for you, William MacDonald wrote this. Now it follows that in order for a person to be in fellowship with God, there can be no hiding of sin. Very simply, the sin of unforgiveness, when left hidden and unresolved, hinders our fellowship with God. And Jesus says it hinders the forgiveness of God towards us. So stop for a moment and just wake up to the reality of how important this is. He's not saying salvation is conditional upon our ability to forgive. He's not saying that. He's saying once you are saved in the Christian life, if you are not able to get it together and forgive other people, your relationship with God will be hindered because you're harboring unresolved sin, unconfessed sin that needs to be dealt with to clear the path. Now, it's like my little boy. If my little boy comes to me and he talks back to me and he throws something at me and he loses his temper and he says something very bad, he doesn't stop being my little boy. He doesn't stop being my child. I don't stop loving him. I love him. But guess what? That relationship between me and that little guy, it's hindered until he comes to make sure things are right. It's the same way when there's unresolved sin in our hearts. There's a break in our fellowship with God, such that Jesus goes as far as to say, God will not forgive your sins. God will not hear your prayers for forgiveness if you think you can sit there and harbor unforgiveness in your heart towards someone else. on the screen for you. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So could it be that in this room today, some are experiencing a season of spiritual dryness? Could it be that some are experiencing a failure to connect with God in the way you once did? And could it be you're trying to figure out what is the problem, what is the issue? And Jesus says, you are holding on to unresolved sin in your heart. Specifically, you refuse to forgive. And the bitterness is growing. And the resentment is growing. And guess what? It is only killing you. And it is only hurting you. And it is setting you up to be disciplined by your Father who loves you. So why is God's parental forgiveness conditional upon our forgiveness of others? Because unforgiveness is unresolved sin in my heart. Second reason is this. Because unforgiveness is inconsistent with a transformed heart. Okay? Unforgiveness is inconsistent with a transformed heart. Everyone who has truly received judicial forgiveness will forgive others. And everyone who's received the forgiveness and grace of Jesus, if we're willing to receive the forgiveness and grace of Jesus and walk away and hold things against others, then that's a serious red flag in our lives that we have no idea what happened to us when Jesus forgave us. It's just inconsistent. It's incompatible that we've been forgiven so much and we would hold something against someone else. This is what Jesus is trying to illustrate here. In fact, he goes into this in detail with a parable in Matthew 18, 21 to 35. I'm going to show it to you on the screen. Jesus illustrates this for us. It says, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter is being clever here. He thinks that he's going to give a good number here. You know, the amount of times that he can forgive someone is going to be good. Jesus is going to like this. He says, as many as 7 times? Like, that's awesome. If I forgive someone 7 times, they keep messing up, and I forgive them 7 times, that's pretty good, right, Jesus? 7 times? Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Huge number. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, lots and lots and lots of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a lot less than what he owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Watch this now, watch this. So also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So here's the idea. Unforgiveness forfeits the blessing of God. Unforgiveness of others forfeits the parental forgiveness of God. Unforgiveness forfeits the beauty of unhindered fellowship with God and welcomes, listen, unforgiveness welcomes discipline and chastening into our lives. So Jesus is not messing around here. He's saying, you know this thing? This thing of my kingdom, it's a big deal. I'm going to lay down my life to save people and bring them into my kingdom. I'm going to forgive people of the most vile and heinous sins. And this is what people of the kingdom do for each other. They forgive. And so let's just stop right here for a moment. You can think of someone that you're harboring unforgiveness towards. You got to think of it, and you got to just start to tremble a little bit, because Jesus is telling us this is very serious. It's not like what we do. We harbor unforgiveness, and we think to ourselves, okay, whatever, it's no big deal, it's fine. Jesus is saying, it is such a big deal that when you come to pray, you better understand that when you're asking God for his parental forgiveness, because you keep messing up every day, and so do I, when you ask God for his parental forgiveness and understand that he will pour it out on you, you better not take that for granted and think you can harbor sin against other people or harbor unforgiveness against other people. It's so important. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then he raises it again in verse 14. If you don't forgive others, our Heavenly Father won't forgive you. But if you do forgive others, the parental forgiveness of God will flow towards you. So how can we, who have been recipients of such amazing grace and forgiveness, harbor unforgiveness towards anyone? When we do, we act in ways that are inconsistent with our salvation. And Jesus says, this is serious. In teaching us to pray, forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, Jesus weaves in his kingdom principles, his kingdom ethics. People of his kingdom know that our Father in heaven loves to forgive their sins, and that knowledge must compel people of the kingdom to also love to forgive other people's sins, the sins they've committed against you, to forgive. So let's just have a moment of self-examination again. Do you love to forgive others when they hurt you? Or do you love to harbor unforgiveness? See, Jesus loves to forgive our sins. He loves us so much, he went to the cross to pay the penalty. And forgiveness is offered for the child of God every single day as we come to him and pray, forgive us our sins. But wouldn't it be amazing if we were a church full of people who shared the same attitude that Jesus Christ has towards us? If you hurt me, I'm going to give you benefit of the doubt. We're going to work it out, but I'm going to forgive you because I love you. I'm not going to harbor it. I'm not going to hold it in. And in doing so, you'll find your relationship with Jesus Christ full of great blessing and joy. The heart of prayer understands that God loves to meet our needs. God loves to forgive our sins. Last thing, the heart of prayer understands that God loves to protect us from evil. God loves to protect us from evil. Verse 13. Pray this way, lead us not into temptation. The word is trial in the original Greek. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word temptation here is actually, it's a neutral word. It doesn't refer to a good or evil thing. It just refers to testing or proving. And so we know from the rest of Scripture that God doesn't tempt us towards sin. We also know from the testimony of Scripture that God does allow us to face trials in order to be tested for our good. And so this verse can't be us praying, God, don't tempt us to do bad things. That's not what he's doing. That's not what he's teaching us to pray. There's something else that Jesus has in mind here. On the screen for you, William MacDonald captures the heart of this petition when he writes, "This petition expresses a healthy distrust in one's own ability to resist temptations or to stand up under trial. It acknowledges complete dependence on the Lord for preservation." And so while we know that trials are used by God to strengthen our lives, And Jesus doesn't teach us to pray for trials, to welcome trials, but he's teaching us to be protected and preserved in the midst of the difficulty and the trial and even the temptations of life. He's saying, pray this way. Lead us not into temptation. Protect us, preserve us in the midst of trial. Remove trial from us. Pray that way. That's okay to pray. And preserve us through the trials that we face. He goes on in verse 13, but deliver us from evil. Or it can be read, deliver us from the evil one. Well, why does Jesus teach us to pray this way? I suggest to you, he teaches us to pray this way because we have a Father in heaven who loves to protect us. I mean, I can't help but think of my children. I say this so often. When I became a father, it changed my whole outlook on my Christian life. I love to protect my children. You know, it's so funny. I was driving and I saw someone crossing the street, a little kid crossing the street going to school, and they had on them like a full, those vests that reflect. It was kind of neat. I was like, what kind of kid wears a reflective vest? I mean, that person's dad really wants to protect them, right? They're walking to school with this reflective vest. It looks kind of funny. But here's the reality. Every father, every mother wants to protect their children. And you know what? God the Father loves to protect you. And that's why Jesus says, pray. Pray that he will protect you, that he will not lead you into temptation or trial. Pray that way. Every time we get in the car, I'm just telling you. I get in the car with my wife, she starts to pray immediately. That's what we do. No matter where we're going, if we're going just around the corner, it doesn't matter. We get in the car, she starts to pray. Lord, protect us from evil. She just starts to pray. Our kids will testify to that. Every time. And one time we were driving late at night somewhere, and we got in a really serious car accident. Let me show you the picture on the screen of the car. So that was if you can't even decipher, that was the front end of our car, crumpled up like a pop can. And we hit two cars, we spun out, and went head on into the guardrail on the 401. Like we were going high speeds, hit another car hits from behind, spinning out straight into the guardrail. Let me just share with you something that I believe wholeheartedly. God protected us. My wife was taking a nap, you know, in the car. We were driving. Like I said, it was late at night. She was laid down taking a nap. Not a scratch. Not a scratch. And when Jesus says, pray this way, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Protect us from the evil one. I believe, I'm just commending this to you. I believe the words of Scripture in that when we pray for God's protection in accordance with his sovereign and beautiful will, he will protect us. And so we walked away from that and we saw the car. We're like, man, that thing is a disaster. And all that could have happened and all that could have ensued, and it's just kind of like we didn't even really know what happened. The thing just got destroyed. We went to the hospital to figure out if everything was okay. We're fine. We walked out of there, not a scratch, and we never heard from anyone again. Like the cars that I hit, the car that hit me, I didn't even know what happened. But God protects us in accordance with his sovereign will. And so I love that my wife prays every time we get in the car. I would just say to you, would you pray this way? Deliver us from evil. Protect us. Believing that God has a plan. God always has his will in mind. But that if he teaches us to pray this way, that he will be true to his word. And he will protect us. Now, I know the story doesn't always go that way. And I'm going to leave that to the will of God and the sovereignty of God. I trust him. I hope you do too. But we'll take him at his word right now and say, Lord, would you not lead us to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Protect our families. Protect our church. Protect our children. Protect us when trials do come and we feel like we haven't been protected. Protect us in that time so that we can know that even in the devastation, you are protecting us. Let's pray. Father, I ask right now that you would teach us how to pray. I ask right now that you would stir our affections for you and our trust in you. Lord, life doesn't always turn out the way we think, but I pray that you would teach us as we pray to grow in our dependence and our trust of how you unfold the circumstances of our lives. Help us to believe that we can call on you and ask you for protection and that you will hear us. Help us to trust you even when things don't go according to what we think is best, that you are still preserving and protecting us in the midst of the trials. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room today that has unforgiveness in their hearts towards anyone, that today would be a day of repentance. Today would be a day of making things right. Today would be a day of forgiveness because you love to forgive us. Help us to love to forgive other people as well. So, Lord, give us a heart of prayer, I pray. Give us a heart of dependence, I pray. Give us a heart that acknowledges our dependence even when life seems like it makes no sense. Help us. Meet our needs. We're just going to pray according to how you taught us. Meet our needs, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Already this morning, our sins are many. Forgive us our sins. Protect us from evil. And in all of it, your name is hallowed and worshiped. Your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that you're seen as the glorious King that you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things.